Well, our second reading in God's Word and the section that we'll preach from is in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through the end of chapter 2. Jonah 1 at verse 17. Let us hear the living word of the living God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, the book of Jonah is a book about God's heart for sinners. His heart for the sinners of Nineveh, and also his heart for his sinful servant Jonah. And in this chapter, the focus is on God's greatly needed mercy to Jonah. Because as we come to chapter 2, we find Jonah in the depths of the sea because of his rebellion against God. Jonah chapter 1 had charted Jonah's descent into sin. God had told him to preach repentance to Nineveh, and instead Jonah decided to run the other direction to Tarshish, to flee from the presence of the Lord, Jonah 1:3. And the prophet went down to Joppa, down into the hold of the ship, and down into the depths of the sea. The story of Jonah so far has been of spiritual descent, down, 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 further and further away from his calling as God's servant. And God in mercy had sent a storm to bring Jonah to his senses on board the boat he was on going to Tarshish. But senseless, Jonah slept through the storm. And at last the sailors woke him, and at Jonah's own request threw him overboard to bring the storm to an end. And that is where we left Jonah last time. Embittered, rebellious against his God, sinking to what will be his final depths, entombed in the sea, never to return. And so it would have been apart from this one truth. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Because while Jonah had given up on himself, wishing death upon himself, God was still at work, preparing the way of recovery for rebellious, disobedient Jonah. As Jonah is sinking to his death, we read, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." There was to be no final despairing death for Jonah. God's mercy would find him, even at the bottom of the sea, and bring him back and restore him. And so this morning, as we come to Jonah 2, be encouraged. You know, perhaps you are here or watching online and you're spiritually in the depths. You have done things which shame you to your very core. Maybe you're even on the verge of crying out, "Pick me up and just hurl me into the sea. I've sinned so badly." And if that is you, listen to Jonah 2 this morning, as it tells you that God is merciful and gracious, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. As we come to this passage, how thankful we should be that our God is the gracious, loving God that he is, who delights in reclaiming ruined sinners. And as we see God's merciful recovery of Jonah this morning, we'll see three things. We'll see a scriptural prayer, we'll see a penitential prayer, and we'll see a picture of the Savior. A scriptural prayer, a penitential prayer, a picture of the Savior. First, a scriptural prayer. Jonah, as we've seen, is sinking in the sea, and suddenly he finds himself swallowed by a great fish. And we're told, verse 17 of chapter 1, he is there in the belly of this fish 3 days and 3 nights. But at last, God's severe mercy to Jonah does its work. After the storm, after the sea, and after 3 days in this fish, we read at the start of chapter 2, then, and only then, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And verse 1 here is, to me at least, absolutely astonishing. You know, Jonah has been rebellious. He has descended into great sin. He has ignored God's word. He has ignored God's mercy in the storm. He has desired, in essence, to die rather than to return and do what God has wanted him to do. But the minute that God's severe mercy has brought him to his senses, it's as simple as this. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah had disowned God, but God had never for 1 minute disowned his prophet. He had always been there waiting for Jonah to turn back to him. And so be encouraged again by this astonishing verse. However deeply we have sinned, God is there with his arms stretched out all the day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people, saying, "Turn back to me and you will find that I am still the Lord your God." But then after that astonishing truth, we come to Jonah's prayer itself. And before we get to the detail of this prayer under our second point, I just want us to notice something that lies on the very surface of this prayer. When we read through Jonah 2, with every verse we read, my hope is that a little light bulb was going on inside your heads, that you were thinking verse by verse, this all sounds rather familiar. This all sounds rather like the book of Psalms. And if you were thinking that, you are absolutely right. Because the remarkable thing about Jonah's prayer, as it's recorded here, is that it is drawn almost entirely from Scripture. This is, from beginning to end, a scriptural prayer. Verse 2a, I called out to the Lord, out of my distress he answered me. That is Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress I called to the Lord, he answered me. Verse 2b, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, is Psalm 116. Death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, then I called on the name of the Lord. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, the flood surrounded me. That is Psalm 86. You have put me in the depths, in the regions dark and deep, you overwhelm me with all your waves. The second half of verse 3, your waves, your billows passed over me. That is Psalm 42. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 4, I am driven away from your sight. Psalm 31, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. They are the words we read from Psalm 69. The waters have come up to my neck. I have come into deep waters. The flood sweeps over me. Verse 6, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see the pit. Verse 7, my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Psalm 18, from his temple he heard my voice, my cry reached his ears. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake steadfast love. That's Psalm 31. Verse 9 is Psalm 50, verse 14. And then the end of Jonah's prayer, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is a scripture-saturated prayer from beginning to end. And that says two things to us, I think. One encouraging and one quite sobering. Let's go for the encouraging lesson from this prayer being full of scripture. And that encouragement is that God's word by his Spirit is the great means God in mercy has given us to help us return to him when we have fallen. God's word is the great means to recover us from the depths of despair and sin. This is what Jonah found in the belly of the fish, and it is what we will find. One of the great temptations that can come upon us in times of distress is we're beyond God's mercy. Or that we're in such a bad place that no one has ever been or felt this way before. No one has ever walked in the painful shoes that we are walking in or sinned as we have done. But knowing Scripture tells us that this is not so. We are never beyond God's mercy. There are others who have been as distressed and as low as we are. And God has brought them back. And Scripture gives us the very language to turn back to God with when we are in despair and distress. And so Jonah, turning to the Psalms, encourages us to turn to the Psalms and other portions of Scripture, to use them to confess how we feel to God and to turn back to him. And so, seeing how scriptural Jonah's prayer is, be encouraged to take the cries of Scripture and make them our own to return to God. But Jonah here also encourages us, I think, to root our lives more closely in God's word. Because Jonah here, where is he? Well, he's in the belly of a fish. He can't take out his iPhone and read his scripture. He doesn't have a slimline pocket ESV to turn to and read Psalm 3 and quote it back to God. All he has got in his distress is what is in his memory. So in times where you are not in great distress and trial, use them to sink yourselves into God's word so that when trials come, you will have that reservoir to draw on and use to turn back to God. So the encouraging lesson, God's word is our means of repentance and turning back to him. And we should learn and memorize God's word in the day so that when the night comes, we have it stored up. But there's a sobering lesson here too in Jonah's prayer. How many of us could quote Psalm 120 from memory? Psalm 18 from memory? If I picked someone at random, stand up, recite Psalm 31 to me, how far would we get through that psalm? Even a better known psalm like Psalm 16. Any volunteers to stand up and run through Psalm 16 beginning to end? Yet here was a man who knew all these things so much better than perhaps we do. And it did not prevent him from falling desperately into sin. In falling away from the scripture he knew in his mind so well. And I think that's a great challenge for a church like ours. We hold, don't we, to the greatest of the Reformed confessions, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Our friends that we talk to through the week on our bookshelves, John Calvin, John Owen, John Murray, B.B. Warfield, Charles Hodge, Herman Bavinck, they're our mentors, right? You know, we have the best of theology. That may be so, but are we exactly where Jonah is, having everything buttoned up in our heads, but with all that knowledge of theology, doctrine, and scripture, leaving us still with a heart that is running away from God? So Jonah's prayer encourages us to know our Bibles, to use them to turn back to God when we sin and are in distress. But it also warns us that knowledge is not enough. If our knowledge doesn't lead us to a life of consecration to God with compassionate hearts, then it is utterly useless. The Ephesian church, Revelation 2, did much. It was zealous for doctrine, but it had forsaken its first love. May we learn from Jonah here not to let our heads become disconnected from our hearts. So, a scriptural prayer from beginning to end. Then, a penitential prayer. As Jonah is here in the belly of the fish, having been pursued by God's mercy, having been brought to an end of himself so that he turns back to the gracious, merciful God, how does he pray? Well, as we run through it, we can see first that he simply prays to his God. Verse 1, to the Lord, his God. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord. And we shouldn't just pass over that. You know, it's important. Here is Jonah now seeking his God. And in seeking God, his repentance is displayed and is evident. Because why is Jonah in the depths of the sea, in the belly of a fish? Because he wanted to flee from the presence of his God. And yet now here he is in prayer, calling out to the God he wanted to run away from. The very fact that he is praying shows his deep repentance. This is a turning away from his sin and rebellion and a turning back to God. Sin of whatever kind places a distance between us and God. It grieves his spirit. And prayer is the first great mark of that distance being closed, of genuine repentance. It's a turning from what is separating us from God back to him. And that is where Jonah starts in his repentance. He just simply turns round about, no longer fleeing, but now seeking the Lord, his God. Then in this prayer, we can see that Jonah freely acknowledges where his sin has brought him to. Verse 2, he says to God, I am in distress. I'm in the belly of Sheol. And then in verses 5 and 6, the waters have closed in to take my life. Deep surrounds me. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And verse 7, my life is fainting away. You know, Jonah doesn't hide from God where his sinful actions have led him. Jonah says, I now realize that my disobedience hasn't brought me to a quiet, peaceful life in Tarshish. My disobedience has brought me into despair, and ultimately, left as it is, will lead me to death. Jonah's prayer here is the prayer of a man who realizes that the wages of his sin is death. Jonah seeks God. He confesses that he is in the place of deserved death. He acknowledges also God's sovereignty over where he is. Verse 3, Jonah prays, you cast me into the deep. Your waves, your billows passed over me. In returning to God, confessing what he deserves, Jonah says, Lord, this is your doing, your sovereign actions, and I deserve this. I'm not in the bottom of the sea because the sailors threw me overboard. I am here in the place of judgment and distress because this is your sovereign chastisement of me. It's painful, Lord. It's distressing, but you have done it. And in bringing this to God in prayer, I think Jonah is ultimately acknowledging that God has done this for his good. God is sovereignly in severe mercy dealing with Jonah. He has placed him in this watery tomb, but it is for his good. And God's sovereignty is one of the most comforting truths we can turn to in times of distress and times of trial. Our times are in God's hands. And because of that, in all the changing scenes of our life, in trouble or in joy, God is sovereign. And we can rest in that. Whether we are comfortable or whether we are in the belly of a fish in the depths of the sea because of our sin, we can rest sure that our good Father is dealing with us in sovereign grace. And so though the buds may have a bitter taste, sweet will be the flower. Jonah's prayer is to his God. It's a prayer that acknowledges he deserves death. It's a prayer that recognizes this is God's sovereign dealing with him in severe mercy. But then Jonah, in his prayer, longs for what he was once running away from. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Verse 7, I remembered the Lord, my prayer came into your holy temple. And Jonah is in this belly of the fish because he himself wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. But now he longs for what he was running from. It's his greatest bitterness that he has been driven from your sight. God's dealings with him have brought him to realize that the one thing he needs is what he was running from. God's gracious presence in his life. And he particularly longs for God's presence as it is manifest in the temple. Verses 4 and verses 7 both focus on the temple. And why is that? Why does Jonah want God's presence as it is manifested in the temple? Because that is the place that speaks of God being able to dwell with sinners. It's in the temple that the priests went about their work. It's there that sacrifice and atonement for sin was made. And it's there that Jonah's thoughts go, because that's where the mercy seat is. That is where atonement is to be found. And as God's trials and judgments and chastisements in mercy have dealt with Jonah, they've now brought Jonah in prayer to seek that mercy, that atonement for sin that he needs. Jonah himself has repented. But also we see that Jonah, in his prayer, in his repentance, has a changed attitude towards those who are outside of Israel. Verse 8, Jonah prays, "Those who pay regard to idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." And this verse can be difficult to understand, and some commentators read back into it Jonah's later failure in chapter 4. But I think that this verse is better read in connection with all the rest of Jonah's repentance and penitence in chapter 2. What Jonah is saying here, that those who regard idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, is that while I once despised the Ninevites and didn't think them worthy of God's love at all, I now see that if they turned from their idols, they would be those who receive God's steadfast love. And that's clearer in the NIV translation, which says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." Jonah is confessing in prayer that God has a love for the sinners of Nineveh. And it is them who are turning away from God's love, not God who has turned away from them. Jonah sees that he himself is someone who has turned away from God. He has worshipped the idol of his own will. He has deserved and forsaken God's love. He's experienced his wrath. He now sees that he is no different from Nineveh. Sinclair Ferguson wisely says, "Jonah formerly despised the ungodly heart, but he has now seen God's judgment on his own ungodly heart, and he has learned compassion." The Ninevites, verse 8, are no longer a heathen enemy, but immortal men under God's judgment who need to hear his warning voice. So Jonah has repented of his attitude to those in Nineveh. Then we see that Jonah's prayer of repentance also demonstrates a renewed commitment to obedience. That's the essence of repentance, isn't it? To turn from sin and endeavor after new obedience. And that's what we have, verse 9. "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good." That Jonah has received God's mercy, that he is being delivered from his rebellion and disobedience, that he is going to return into God's presence, is not going to leave him unchanged. It will result in him praising God. It will result in him sacrificing to God. And above all, it will result in him fulfilling the vows that he has made. This experience of God's pursuit of him has changed Jonah. No more question of disobedience. What God asks me, I will now do. What I refused before, I will do with sacrifice and thanksgiving. And that proves, in essence, that this is a penitential prayer, a prayer of repentance, because Jonah's life has turned around 180 degrees from fleeing from God, from disobedience, to desiring God's presence and to obedience. So here, Jonah prays to God. He acknowledges the condition he is in. He sees God's sovereignty in his judgment. He longs to be back in God's presence. He has compassion now on Nineveh, and he promises to do as he has been commanded. What a wondrous transformation God's merciful pursuit of Jonah has achieved. And yet there's one more thing in Jonah's prayer, and it's perhaps the main thing. He places his deliverance wholly in the hands of his merciful God. Verse 1, he answered me, you heard my voice. Verse 6, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And Jonah ends his prayer acknowledging that his repentance, his restoration, is really nothing to do with himself, but all to the praise of the glorious grace of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, I'm sure Jonah would have gladly confessed before his experience in the belly of the fish, salvation belongs to God. But judgment, chastisement, humiliation brought Jonah to know this in a deeper way. Jonah now sees himself as the sinful wretch who cannot save himself, who is unworthy of grace and mercy, but who rejoices that salvation is of the Lord. And that is the great hope, I trust, of everyone here, that we cannot deliver ourselves, but salvation is of the Lord. So a scriptural prayer, a penitential prayer, finally a picture of the Savior. What happens when Jonah has finished his prayer? Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And what is verse 10 telling us? That this is the answer to Jonah's prayer, that this is God's sovereign act of putting Jonah back on the road to Nineveh, and yes, of course it is to both of these things. But if we step back, we see that verse 10 is telling us something much, much greater. What we are told about in verse 10 is the completion of a journey of descent into the depths, into the world of the dead, and ascent into the world of the living again. Verse 10 completes a cycle of death and resurrection. And what verse 10 is telling us is stand back, see in the experience of Jonah a picture of the Savior, the greater than Jonah to come. And this is no idle speculation. Jonah himself in his very prayer points beyond himself to someone greater, someone else to come. Because many of the quotes that Jonah reaches into from the Psalms are from messianic Psalms. Psalm 69, one of the Psalms the New Testament quotes so frequently regarding the sufferings of Jesus. Psalm 16, which Jonah quotes from, Peter says this is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 3, which Jonah draws from to say salvation is from the Lord, that's a psalm about the betrayal of the Lord's anointed David by the Old Testament Judas Absalom. Jonah lays hold on great messianic truths and embeds them into his own experience. But even more clearly, we know that this is a picture of Jesus because Jesus himself tells us so. Doug touched on this last week. Matthew 12:40, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so also will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus says, look at Jonah, his experience, and see me. And of course, if we said at the start, this chapter is about God's mercy pursuing a sinner, who else would we see but Jesus Christ? Because it is in Jesus that God's mercy comes into our lives. How then do we see a picture of Jesus in these verses? Well, we see Jesus in this pattern of humiliation and exaltation. Jonah here was humiliated before he was exalted. And this is the messianic picture of humiliation, of descent before exaltation. It's there so frequently in the Old Testament. The life of Jacob, who endured exile before return to the land of promise. It's there in Joseph, as we've seen on Sunday evenings, a descent into slavery and prison before an ascent to the right hand of Pharaoh, dispensing life and death. It's there in Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, before leading his people to freedom. And it's here with Jonah, descending in humiliation into the depths before being raised in triumph to return to the land of the living. And that is the life of Jesus, a life which brings salvation, but through humiliation and suffering. We also see in Jonah's watery death a clear picture that it is Jesus' death that brings peace with God. Think back to chapter 1. Jonah fundamentally there dies what we would call a substitutionary death. Through his seeming death, divine wrath and the storm is satisfied. As he is swallowed up in death in the sea, peace comes. Jonah dying under divine wrath as the one saves the many. And that's a picture of the greater than Jonah, Jesus, dying as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, bearing the sins of the many, that we would have true peace with God forever. And again, we see Jesus in the results of Jonah's burial and resurrection. It was through the 3 days and nights in the watery tomb, and the resurrection of being vomited up on the dry land, that the word of God came to Gentile Nineveh and brought about their repentance. It was the death and resurrection of Jonah that brought the gospel into Gentile Nineveh. And so it is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the gospel into the whole world. And again, we see Jesus, his death and resurrection, in that Jonah's death and resurrection was a sign that accompanied his preaching repentance to the Ninevites. Jesus tells us in Luke 11, Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be a sign to this generation. And Nineveh then must have heard of what happened to Jonah, that he was swallowed up in the sea and that he reemerged 3 days later, resurrected. And this sign of his resurrection was the great proof that accompanied his message to Nineveh. His resurrection vindicated his call to repentance. And so it is with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. His resurrection after his death is the sign, the vindication of the truth of the gospel. Because Jesus rose from the dead, his message is true. Jonah's resurrection spoke to Nineveh. It was a sign to them of the truth of his word. And Jesus' resurrection is a sign to the whole world that the gospel is true. So Jonah gives us in his death and in his resurrection a great picture of the greater than Jonah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the Old Testament, we must do it with Christological eyes. We must read it knowing that we are to search the scriptures, because these are they which testify of Jesus. So, a scriptural prayer, a penitential prayer, and a picture of the Saviour to come in whom mercy would ultimately be shown to the whole world. This is a chapter full of God's grace and mercy to one particularly stubborn and rebellious sinner. This is a story of how that sinner was reclaimed by the grace of God pursuing him. And this morning, every one of us should know that that same grace, that same mercy is pursuing us. Salvation in all its gracious fullness is offered to every one of us in Jesus Christ. However much we have sinned, the lesson of this chapter is, come to the Jesus who died and rose again that sinners might receive the mercy of God. Come in all of your sin to Jesus and learn with Jonah that salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. May God bless to us his word.